saved.
Yes. Well, we're all familiar with that wonderful story of the first Christian Pentecost as it's recorded in the Acts of the Apostles. And we love to hear about that, the sudden arrival of the Holy Spirit and the tongues of fire descending. And it's a fabulous story. It's just full of amazing energy and power. And it's frequently referred to as the birthday of the church. And rightly so. Happy birthday, everybody. But this morning, I would like for us to not just talk about the historical event of Pentecost, but to look at the purpose of Pentecost as it's revealed to us in our gospel text today from the gospel according to John. It's, at first, when you look at it, it's obviously an Easter story. It's a resurrection appearance. It's the evening of Easter day. And the disciples are in the upper room. It is an Easter story, but it has Pentecost implications. And I'd like for us to look at the words that Jesus spoke to the apostles in that upper room that evening, and also to look at his actions and what these communicate to us, because they have profound meaning for us today, especially in the midst of a pandemic that's taken more than 100,000 American lives, and in the midst of political and social upheaval around our country following the murder of George Floyd. First, let's set the stage for that evening. Early that very morning, the tomb had been found empty, and Mary Magdalene runs to Peter and John and tells them that the tomb is empty. And then there's that famous foot race to the tomb where John outruns Peter, but Peter tricks him and goes in. Now John did follow him in afterwards, and they saw the folded grave clothes laying there. And they didn't understand what was going on. They didn't understand the full implications of it, so they left. And as Mary Magdalene was on her way back, she actually met the risen Lord Jesus. And he identifies himself, he gives her a message to send to the disciples, and she goes to them and tells them, "I have seen the Lord." And now it's evening of that day, and they are gathered together in the upper room. And we don't know everyone who was present, but we do know that 10 of the 12 disciples were there. Judas had already hanged himself. He's not present. And Thomas, for a reason not given, is not present. But they are behind locked doors for fear. Fear of the Jews. They believed that the Jewish authorities were after them. And they were probably right. The good way you stop a movement is you strike down the leader and then you go after the followers. Now, can you imagine what it's like being behind locked doors because you're afraid? Yes, you can. We've all been doing it. It's part of our response to this pandemic. People say, you know, we're locked away, we're locked away, and we are. One thing that hasn't changed in the last 2,000 years, actually it hasn't changed since the dawn of humanity, is the power of fear in our lives. It's part of the human condition. But it's one of the mechanisms that God put in us to help keep us alive. The fight or flight mechanism. Fear is a useful tool. But if fear controls your life, that's something else. And I know you've heard a million times, 365 times in Scripture it says, do not be afraid or fear not. Why so many times? Because we're fearful. I mean, he doesn't show up and say, don't drink, don't lust. He says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. That's the big problem. If fear controls us, it can paralyze us into inaction. Fear will make you distrustful of other people. Fear can dilute your trust of God. And in so doing, rob you of your peace and your joy. And it's one of Satan's favorite weapons to use. Let that fear grow. Let it consume you. Now, for the disciples in the upper room, and this was something I hadn't actually thought about until this week. They're in that upper room, and I'm just imagining how confused they must be to hear that Jesus is risen from the dead. No one had ever done that before. It's something that would get your attention, and you wonder what, okay, I'm joyous, but I'm confused, and I'm nervous, and maybe a little bit frightened by the idea of Jesus being raised from the dead, because after all of them had fled. All of them had run away when he needed them the most. And Peter had betrayed him. When Jesus shows up, what's he going to do? What's he going to say to us? Now, if Hollywood had written the script, thank God they didn't, I think Jesus might have kicked in that door. He'd have kicked in the door and he'd have singled them out one at a time. How could you have abandoned me in my hour of need, you worms? Not one of you had the backbone to stand with me. And Peter, you denied me three times. You denied that you even knew me. Once to a little girl. Well, I'm back. And it's time to settle up. That's not what happened. Instead, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them. And he said the most wonderfully comforting thing he could have said. Peace be with you. Now, we come back to the importance of what he said, but right now I just want to take a look at what he did. He came to where they were, and he stood in the midst of them. And I think back over my life, every time I was afraid, I mean really afraid, Jesus came and stood with me. Now, I'll give you an example. When my daughter, Adrienne, was attending the University of Tennessee, I was stationed at Fort Jackson in Columbia, South Carolina. And one evening, about maybe 2:30 in the morning, I received a phone call from my mother. And, Mom, if you made it on, hi, Mom. And even if it's a call from your mother at that hour, you know it's not good news. It's not somebody calling to tell you some great thing that had happened. And this was no exception. Adrienne had been out on a date and had been involved in a car accident. A truck had gone through the intersection and T-boned their car, striking it on her door. And she was in the hospital. Nobody had the full details of what's going on. But, you know, as a father, your first instinct, run outside, jump in the car, and leave. But I couldn't. I couldn't do that. There's a process in the military where you have to wake up other people and let them know what you're doing. Then you have to find the officer in charge, and then you have to be signed out by yourself and your commanding officer. And then when we finally got underway, I was a wreck. It's a four-hour drive from Columbia to Knoxville, but it can be done in three. It can be, with a good tailwind. And while we were on the way in the car, you know, driving along, and it's very quiet, and then suddenly Belinda burst out into prayer. And I don't remember exactly what she said. I don't remember exactly what the prayer was. But I know that it included prayers for the health of for Adrian and for Eric, her boyfriend who was with her. Now her husband. I guess he figured, you know, if you damage her, you got to marry her. But, yeah. If you break it, you buy it, buddy. But... And they are happily married. But in this prayer, Belinda prayed that they would be aware of the presence of Jesus with them, and that we would be aware of his presence as we traveled. And I distinctly remember after the prayer, hearing the voice of God in that inner ear saying, "Don't be afraid. I've got this." And I remember after that prayer just being at peace. Whatever happened, it was going to be all right. So we got to the hospital. I couldn't see her right away because she was having an MRI. And we did find out some things about broken ribs and pelvis and other things that were on that side of the car. They were looking for internal injuries, I think. But when I got to see her, she said, "Dad, you're not going to believe this. You're not going to believe this." She said, "But while I was laying there," she said, "I was so scared." And says, she said she closed her eyes and was just laying there, and she felt somebody pick up her hand and hold it. And she said, "I opened my eyes, and Jesus was standing beside me, holding my hand." Hallelujah. And I had to say, "You know what's strange, Adrian? I believe you. We believe you." And he was holding ours as well. Whenever we're afraid, whenever we're distressed, Jesus does what he did in this scripture reading. He comes to where we are. Just as he did in the upper room. And he says the same greeting. "Peace be with you." That was the greatest greeting Jesus could have given to the disciples. It was just three nights before, that Thursday night, probably in that same room, he had had the Last Supper with them, and he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." God's peace is different from the peace of the world. We want peace in our world, but when we say that, we're thinking of the cessation of hostilities, the end of rioting, and some kind of reconciliation and justice. But God's peace is different. You could be in the midst of a pitch battle and have the peace of God. You could be in the midst of a pandemic and have the peace of God. Amen. The whole world could be crumbling around you, and you can have the peace of God. Every disciple in that room, with the exception of John, went on to martyrdom. And I guarantee you, at that moment, they had the peace of God. When you're in grief, when you're in pain, when you're in distress, when you're in fear, whatever's crumbling around you, Jesus comes to where you are. And by his very presence, brings you his peace. C.S. Lewis put it this way. God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself. Because it's not there. There is no such thing apart from God. The peace of God comes only through, and you've probably heard this before, your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. By coming to the disciples in the midst of their fear, Jesus gave them peace. He gave them that peace that passes all understanding. And in our scripture passage today, he gave them two other things that we need to note. He gave them peace, but he also gave them purpose. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. This is John's version of that great commission. The disciples are sent into the world just as Jesus had been sent into the world. And these, the words in the upper room, were not just for the disciples in the upper room, or John wouldn't have a reason to record them. They're for us. They're for all of us. These words about being sent are not just for the clergy. They're for the whole people of God, the whole church. We are all sent. Hear Jesus say that. He gives you his peace. He gives you his purpose. We are sent into the world with a mission. And that mission is the ministry of Jesus. Jesus gave his peace. He gave his purpose. And he gives us his power. And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." We are sent out into a world that's frequently in chaos. Okay, I'll take that back. We're sent into a world that is always in chaos. It's never ending. But living and working in union with Jesus Christ, we continue his mission and ministry in the midst of the chaos. In total peace. Walking with Christ, we have his peace. We work his purpose. And we're empowered to do that by his Holy Spirit that's sent. And we celebrate that today. And let's go back to that story from Acts that you heard earlier. When it begins, where are the disciples? They're in a room together, hiding. Still there. Been 50 days, they're still hiding. They're in that room. And the Holy Spirit came upon them. That power from on high that had been promised. The tongues as if of fire fall upon them. And they burst out of that room. And they begin the ministry of the church that very day. The ministry of the church. The continuation of the ministry of Jesus Christ to which we are all called. And the time is coming. I don't know when. But we will burst out of our rooms. We will come out from behind locked doors. And the mission and the ministry of Jesus will go on. Perhaps in much more powerful ways than it was before this pandemic. But the same Holy Spirit that empowered Peter to get up and preach that day of Pentecost is within each one of us. It hasn't changed. So today, listen to Jesus as he comes to you where you are. And he gives you his peace. He gives you his purpose. and he gives you his power. Amen. Amen.